Open it somewhere good. I'm actually going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 today. Hey, I want to say if you're watching live or later online, we welcome you here. It is great to have you here with us. Let me do a couple of quick housekeeping things as well. I've got sermon notes from my message this week and every week. And if you'd like those notes, drop us a line here at Sturbridge Worship Center. We'd be happy to send those to you. And I also want to say, if you're watching online and you're not yet a Christian, I want to say God loves you. You need him. And if you'll simply, even if you're not certain he's real, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. God loves you, and he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. Amen. Good. Who is here present in the room today? Just checking. Well, I want to do something a little different today. Is that okay? And I want to go somewhere I probably actually rarely go. I actually want to talk about Satan and demons and deliverance and spiritual warfare and all of those fun things. Again, I'll be honest, I don't major on those things. Probably most people can't remember the last time I preached on those, because I am royally unimpressed with Satan. Like, I'm impressed with Jesus. And I'll get to that a little bit later, but I actually think far too many Christians, the devil is too big and their God is too small. And I think this is one of these subjects that, it's like, if you will, there's a ditch either side of the road. I think there's a ditch of ignoring Satan and pretending he isn't real and he isn't there. And frankly, many churches in America do that. They think Satan is just a metaphor, an idea to represent psychological problems. I've literally heard pastors in churches say, well, of course, they thought there were demons in the old days, but we're wiser now. We've learned all that stuff. You know, you can take some medication and all that stuff will go away. And, you know, many people kind of mock the idea of Satan being an actual person. They think it's just like an idea to represent evil. Can I tell you, I know Satan is real. And the demonic and things like that are real. I mean, they really are real, excuse my grammar. And like I said, there's a danger. I actually think at times, I don't mean to be critical, but there are some churches who back away from ever talking about those things because we want to be neat and respectable. Sometimes, frankly, because of money. It's like we want the church to be like a cool country club, and it's a little bit, you know, embarrassing to talk about Satan and things. But Satan is real. Satan destroys people's lives. And I said, I think there's a ditch of not understanding who he is and what he does. But I think, frankly, and especially in our charismatic circles, there's a ditch on the other side of the road where some people, that's all they talk about. And I think, I know some Christians who see demons everywhere. I know some Christians who, it's like they think Satan is bigger than he is. And I just want to cover with you today what the Bible says. Come on, that's important, isn't it? And can I challenge you today, or maybe anybody watching online, if you're here and you disagree with me, that's okay, but disagree with me because of the Bible, not because you got into some teaching or you bought a book or you went to a conference. I encourage everybody, the way to know what we believe is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, I like to ask the question, what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus do? What did the disciples teach? What did the disciples do? And if we in the church are doing something that Jesus never did, we should be a little bit cautious. If we've adopted a new teaching, a new perspective that the poor old disciples didn't know anything about, I want to go back. My goal is to be a follower of Jesus.
It's very quiet here today.
So I just want to encourage you, like, if you... We should always be willing to rethink things. That's my point. Can I, again, full confession, when I was a young preacher, when I was preaching when I was 17, 18, between probably for a couple of years when I was a young evangelist, I really got into demons and deliverance. There is a dreadful book, and I mean that, called Pigs in the Parlor, somebody wrote years ago, and it's like endless lists of demons, and everybody, the idea would be everybody has to spend years getting free of this and this, and every time you sneeze, it's a demon, and you know, kind of, and I got into this. I was a caster out of demons. I remember once a friend of mine called Elijah, he's a good friend now, he's a pastor in the UK. We were once in a town somewhere in Scotland, we're helping plant a church, and we were the deliverance people. And I remember, it's funny, this girl came to us in a church here, and like, I'm having all these bad nightmares and seeing spooks and Satan's attacking me. We're like, we will set you free. And I say that one because this happens. It happens in this church all the time. Here's what me and my friend did. And I'm ashamed of that now because I see people doing this. We were like, oh, we'll meet you secretly. We weren't like, go to the church and get that. We're like, we'll meet you in the Valley of Ono. We'll like come outside. I remember one Sunday evening in Scotland, me and my friend took this girl aside and we're in a parking lot. We're like, we're going to pray for you and you're going to be set free. And we started praying and this demon started screaming out of this man's voice started coming out of this woman. And then she started attacking both of us. Now, this was like a little, she was about a foot shorter than we were. And she's like screaming, yeah. And my friend and I start running away. And this policeman comes and he's seeing this girl chase these two guys. And I was so embarrassed. And God was so gracious to me when I was young. I once worked with an evangelist. His name was Stan Hyde. This is in about 1986, maybe something like that. This guy used to work with Smith Wigglesworth. This guy was born just at the turn of the 20th century. And, you know, like a really old Pentecostal evangelist, man of God. And we went to plant a church in a town called Helensburgh once in the UK. And I'd been there with a team of young people. And every day for a month, we're giving out flyers, knocking on doors, inviting people. And then the day came, this lovely old evangelist, probably about 85, he arrived. And this guy rented the Masonic Lodge to have the meeting in. And my friend and I, we're really into demons. And we go, you can't go near a Masonic Lodge. It's full of demons. And I'll never forget this guy tapping me and my friend on the shoulder. He says, follow me. And he walked right into this lodge, and he's like, every demonic power, out! And he said, right, they've all gone. And he said to me, watch. He said, every night you're going to see people born again, healed, set free, because he said, every demon in this town is under my feet. And I'll never forget this guy. He was really loving, but he said, Graham, my friend, he said, the problem is you believe too much, not in the existence of Satan, but in his power. You've adopted a theology that says he's got more power. He's got no power whatsoever. He's under our feet, 100%. And any time we begin to believe Satan is 95% under our feet, you will spend the rest of your life running around in circles in that 5%. And I just want to explore this subject with you guys briefly today. Let me read a scripture from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Paul says, we should beware lest Satan get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Can I say that? It's important we know who Satan is and what he does. And ignorance is not an excuse. If you're a Christian and you don't believe in Satan, Satan's still there. You don't get rid of him by pretending he's not there. And I think it's important we know who he is, what he does, what he can do, what he can't do, and more importantly, and this is where I want to go today, where I want to finish, how we live free. We can live completely free from satanic oppression and opposition. I'm not saying he'll never attack you. What I'm saying is we have a shield of faith. And it's really important we don't buy into some kind of superstitious, spooky-wooky idea about Satan. Can I say that? Satan is afraid of us. We should not be afraid of him. And this idea, ooh, like Satan's been after me. Somebody once stood up in a church and said, Satan's been after me all week, bless his holy name. They didn't mean that, but can I tell you, we're supposed to be after him. Nobody can chase you unless you run. Let me say that again. Nobody can chase you unless you run. If you'll stand firm. The Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee. It doesn't say run and hide from him. Our job, whom resists steadfastly in the faith, Peter said. Our job is to know who we are and to resist Satan. And I believe we can live a life where we're living in victory, Not some triumphalistic thing. I'm not saying he'll never attack you. What I'm saying is we can get victory in and over those attacks. But what we've got to know is who he is and what he does and what he can't do. So let me cover a few things here. Number one, who is Satan? Well, the Bible says he's an angel. You know, Isaiah, let me read real quick. Where is it? Isaiah 14, verse 2 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But you will be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." Who is Satan? Really, the Bible teaches that God created myriads of angels. We don't know how many. The Bible doesn't give us all that information, but it actually talks about three archangels, three chief angels. Speaks about Michael, the warrior angel, Gabriel, the messenger angel, and Lucifer. Lucifer's job, if you read carefully, again, also in Ezekiel, it says he was the worship leader of heaven. It literally says God had built into his body, so to speak, and angels aren't bodies, but spiritual body, like pipes and horns and harps. And Satan's job was to call the hosts of heaven and give glory unto God. He was the worship leader. And in a way, what the scriptures say is the day came where he didn't want to simply give worship and lead worship. He wanted to receive worship. And he's like, I will become like God. How dumb can you get? Sorry. And at that moment, he was thrown out of heaven. The Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. So who is Satan? Satan's a fallen angel. He's a created being. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking of like high and low, up and down, north and south, hot and cold, God and the devil. God is not the opposite of the devil. God is infinitely bigger than Satan. That's like saying the whole universe in one tiny atom. Satan's not even that big. He's nothing compared with who God is. He is a created being. He's real. But he is nothing compared with God. And he gets thrown down out of heaven. Again, we don't have the answers to all these questions. But what are Satan's devices? How does Satan operate? How do demons operate? Come on, I want to give you a few things they do and they can try to do in the life of us as a believer. But number one, Satan is a liar. John 8:44 says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And about 90% of what Satan does, tries to do in the life of people, is lie about the word of God. If you want to understand Satan, look at Genesis. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. What happens? Satan comes and he said, No. Hath God said? God didn't really mean that. Let me interpret God's word for you. Let me change God's word for you. He tried to get Adam and Eve, he succeeded in getting Adam and Eve to ignore, to contradict, to step away from God's word. And I tell you guys, if that's the only thing we understand about Satan, we've won most battles already. Every single attack, the biggest attack you'll ever get, is Satan putting doubts in your mind or things which contradict the word of God. There are lots of Christians who talk about spiritual warfare. At times we take a Bible word like spiritual warfare and we add to it all kind of weird, wacky, and wonderful things that aren't in the Bible. There are people teaching that we've got to climb the highest mountains in the world to bind Satan. Where does the Bible say that? I've seen Christians going, we'll go into Boston and New York City and we'll bind every demon. And you know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. The next verse says, casting down imaginations, thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Most of your spiritual warfare is in between your two ears. That's where Satan attacks us. The Father said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What did Satan do? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. He tries to get us to doubt God's word. Now, Adam and Eve believed him and fell. What did Jesus do when Satan says, if you're the Son of God? He took God's word and whacked Satan. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And I tell you, if that's how Jesus broke Satan's power off his life, if that's how Jesus stepped into, you know, freedom from that attack, why would we want to do anything else? And what we need to do is get God's word on the inside of us. It is written. You cannot do that. You can't touch my kids. You can't touch my health. You know, Satan comes and tempts you with sin, and it is written, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He tempts you with something, and you say, it is written, I am a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. And guys, I love you, but can I tell you this? If you're born again, you're going to heaven, and God loves you. But if you don't have God's word on the inside of you, it's open season on your life. And so often what happens, even in a church, is somebody comes out for prayer, and we can pray for them. Just imagine if, I'm always picking on podcasts, imagine Kathy's here, she's bound by depression for years. I can set her free in about 3 seconds from depression. That's the easy part. The hard part is to teach her to stay free. The hard part, the work, imagine if Kathy's here, she's like, dark, bound by depression. I break the power, tell it to go in the name of Jesus, and she's completely free. She floats out of here today, wow, full of the joy of the Lord. And then tomorrow morning, she wakes up. And I'm not mocking, it's real. People go through stuff like that. And she's like, oh, I need to come back for more deliverance. She comes back, I can't wait for church Sunday. Graham, pray for me. Depression, out in the name of Jesus. I'm free again, hallelujah. Monday morning comes. She watches the presidential debate. I wasn't depressed, but whatever. She's like, I need to get Graham to pray for me again. There's a time when she doesn't need more and more and more prayer. You're saying, Graham, is it wrong to pray? No, we should be praying for non-Christians. I've been casting out demons all week long on the streets of Calgary. Or for young baby Christians who don't quite know how to get themselves through. But there's a time when I've got to get to Kathy and say, no, I'm not going to pray for you. Let's get a cup of coffee, a notepad, a pen, and a Bible, and let's learn who you are. Learn to put on the new man. Learn to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn to worship when you're not feeling like it. Learn to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning. Learn to, we can call that inner healing if you want. I call it discipleship. Teaching somebody who they are, teaching them to put on that new man. She is a new man, but it doesn't happen by magic spooky dust sprinkles. It happens by learning who you are. Come on, let me try to press into this. Can a Christian be affected by the demonic? Yes and no. Let me put this. Number one, your spirit is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your spirit's joined one with the Lord. It's seated. No demon, no devil can ever touch your spirit. Can I be practical, though? Satan can attack your soul, your emotions, your mind. Tries to, you will. Satan attacks people's bodies. That doesn't mean they're demon-possessed. But the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Come on, give no place to the devil. You know, it's interesting, but in the New Testament, and I know I'm going to upset some Christians by saying that, you don't see the apostles going around constantly casting demons and breaking things off of Christians. You say, Graham, you think a Christian can never need help? No, Christians can need help, but they need help so that they can then learn who they are and be free. That's my point. I think there's absolutely a time to pray for somebody and bring freedom, but if we do that and we don't make disciples, we're just wasting our time. And what we're actually doing is bringing people into dependency on us. And if every week Kathy runs to Graham, you're the only one who can set you free. Well, I feel, here am I, God's man of faith and power. And sometimes it appeals to people's egos to constantly be doing. And what we've got to do is come back to the word. So how does Satan operate? Come on. Most of his operation is this. He will lie about God. Satan is sneaky, though. Can I tell you, in my experience, and you're probably like me, Satan hardly ever comes to me and says, hello, my name's Satan. I've come, and I'd like you to think these thoughts. What Satan will do is he'll use our own natural processes, the things that might come up anyway. And he'll like, in the midst of what we are feeling, what we are, I'll be honest, I came in here today, I think I said to the guys, I just want to lay on the floor, I'm so tired, whatever. And yet, as soon as we started playing, I'm like, behave yourself, Graham. Body, praise the Lord. I was on fire at the end of it. Like, my point is, what Satan will do is he'll come and he pretends he's us. He doesn't come and say, hello, my name's Satan. Think you're going to have a horrible day. He says, we're having a horrible day. And we start agreeing, yeah, I'm having a horrible day. Nobody loves me. Nobody. I think I'll go and eat worms. You know, and he will say these things. And we end up just, oh, yeah, well, it was in my mind, so I guess it must be true. You know, if it doesn't match up with God's word, throw it out. And again, I don't want to mock because this is an important subject. Can I say all of us in this room, and some more than others, Satan has managed to plant lies in us. At times, Satan does that directly. At times, he does them through the experiences we go through. I'm not thinking of anybody here, but just statistically speaking, there will be many people in this room who have been abused sexually, just statistically speaking. I mean, I was abused sexually. I'm a boy, a little boy at school, but usually girls more than boys. And you know what? Satan, that's who Satan is. He's not like a funny little guy with red horns. He's a killer. He destroys people. And we should be angry about him. And he will go to that, maybe that little girl who's just gone through something she doesn't even understand. And having then, you know, caused that abuse, he'll come and he'll say, you're worthless. You're full of shame. You're disgusting. You know, all of these things and sow those lies. And how many people for years going around with these scripts, these lies, that they dominate who that person is. And again, we need the power of God to break them. But again, we also need to teach them who God says they are. Come on, who God says they are. So number one, Satan's a liar. Number two, Satan tries to touch our body as well, tries to bring sickness and disease. I think a lot of sickness and disease is satanic in its origin. No disease comes from God. God doesn't have any diseases to give you. Heaven is disease-free. And I tell you, at times when we want a healing, we've got to take authority over the root of something and tell it to go in the name of Jesus and not be timid about that as well. And at times, Satan tries to attack us directly. At times, he'll try to, you know, over time, set things up, create a stronghold, like a wall of thoughts in our life and build up these strongholds. Come on, let me go back to this. The Bible says, give no place to the enemy. Let me ask you a question. I've got a can of seltzer water here. Somebody once came to me and said, Graham, why are you drinking Budweiser in church? I said, honestly, it's seltzer. Now, this is straight from the sea. No. It's nearly empty. How many of you could crush this can? Thank you, Elliot. All of us could, yeah? Easy. I still want to drink some of it, but easy thing. Imagine I've got a full one here. I don't think I have. No, okay. Have you ever tried to crush a full can of soda? Do you know, it's really hard. I think, I may be wrong here, but I don't think any of us, maybe we could stamp on it or something. I don't think you could probably do it just with your fist. Why? Because it's full. And I tell you, our goal as Christians is to say, so full of God, so full of worship, so full of the word of God, so full of worship that Satan has no place in you. And he comes and he can't crush you. When we're empty, when our lives are like an empty soda can, yeah, absolutely, he comes, or the pressures of life come and crush us. We should stay full. We should stay overflowing with him. Yeah. So come on, let me carry on here. How do we live free as ourselves? Number one, give no place to Satan. Now, I think, how do we do that? We walk in repentance. I think there's something for every Christian on a regular basis, we should be saying, Lord, I try to do this literally every day. So it's a rare day when I don't do this, when I don't say, Lord, search my heart. If there's sin in my life, get it out. I don't want to be grieving you. You know, keep short accounts with God. If you sin, if you mess up, run to God, not from God. And the problem is, as a Christian, if we will allow sin in our life and we don't repent of it, and we keep sinning, and we keep sinning, it's like we open a doorway in our life for Satan. You say, Graham, can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. But can Satan set up like a little part of his kingdom in your life? If there's sin in your life you won't repent of, yes, he can. You know, if you have an anger problem and you don't repent of it, you're, no, I'm angry, I like my anger. And it's just, it's like after a while, Satan comes and he's like great and he drives you and he pushes you towards that. And Satan uses all of those things, you know, if that's anger, jealousy, lust, gluttony, greed, anything that any of us can go through at any times. And he tries to get footholds in our life. And our job is to come back to Jesus, to the blood of Jesus, to turn from sin and to, you know, surrendering your life to Jesus isn't something you do once when you get born again. It's a daily thing of laying down. While Jesus is absolutely Lord of my life, Satan has no lordship in my life. But if I have rooms in my house or rooms in this house that are God-free, that are like my sneaky little place, if I'm walking around with unforgiveness, if I'm like, I love you, Lord. But as I'm driving to Otis this afternoon, I'm like, where am I, Kathy? You've never done this, right? Can I just say you've got an open door to Satan? I mean, how many of us, just think about it, have gone through a season in our life where we had unforgiveness towards somebody and we kept it for days, weeks, months? Do you know what happens? It torments you. It doesn't hurt the other person. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I mean, how dumb is that? And it hurts you more than the other. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. Be angry, sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath or wrath, your anger. The point being, before the day is out, deal with it. Bring it to the Lord. Go see the person. Don't keep it in your heart. It's okay. I get angry. If somebody cuts in front of me, I'm driving. Well, I forgive them in the name of the Father. My point is, don't hold on to it. Come on, guys. Can I tell you, life is easy when we actually realize that we're going to be tempted in many ways most days. I will quite often, you know, see somebody, think something that I don't want to think that thought. Here's the point. Instead, don't let it sit there. Bring it to God, throw it out, and it doesn't become sin. The thought in the head isn't sin. It's when you allow it and you keep meditating on it and it goes to your heart. So how do we live free from Satan's power? Number one, don't give a place to him. Number two, I want you to realize this. We have absolute 100% authority over Satan. And it's really important we get that 100%. And I meet so many Christians who bought into this idea, well, we only have 100% authority if God gives us a special word, a special revelation. The Bible says you've got that. God gave Adam and Eve the keys. He said, have dominion. Multiply, be fruitful. He says, have dominion over everything that moves over the face of every creeping thing. Charles Capps used to say, I have dominion over creeps. God gave Adam and Eve the keys. What did Adam and Eve do? They bowed the knee to Satan. They gave the keys to Satan. When Jesus met Satan 4,000 years later, Satan says, if you'll worship me, remember Satan's always looking for worship. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the keys. He said, they've been given to me and I can do with them whatever I will. Matthew chapter 4. Satan wasn't lying. He was lying. He wouldn't have given them to Jesus, but he was saying, I am the God of this world. I have the keys. And of course, Jesus wouldn't worship him and take the easy route. Jesus went to the cross, paid the price, the greatest price in history. He died, and he went down into the pit of hell, and he bruised the serpent's head. Satan has brain damage, and he took the keys of death and Hades. He ascended, but before he went to heaven, he didn't say, church, I'm leaving you a book. Enjoy, get on with the job. He said, all power has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth, and he gave it to us. Go, therefore. We have all power and all authority in heaven and earth. Our problem is we don't believe it. Our problem is sometimes we want to feel something. We want to see something. We want a goosebump. we want a little feeling so we'll believe that we've got power. And I tell you, we have absolute authority over Satan. Yeah. I've shared that here before, but once again, when I'm a teenager, I worked with a Canadian evangelist for a while, really wonderful guy called Don. And once we're in a meeting somewhere in the south of England, and in the middle of this meeting, this demon starts shrieking out of somebody. I think it was this young lady. And about five men went and grabbed this girl and, you know, just helped her out of the meeting she's making. And she was going crazy. It took like five guys to carry this girl. And they took her into a little office. They came to my friend, the evangelist, and said, "Would you pray for her?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'll pray at the end of the meeting." So we did the meeting. At the end, he's like, "Right, Graham, we're going to go and pray and set this girl free." And in my mind, I'm like, great. I want to see a demon cast out. It's going to be fun. And in my mind, we're going to go in there for about 5 hours and bind and shout and scream. And maybe we need a bucket for her to be sick into. And it's like all of this. Got to know the name of every demon and all these different things. And my friend Don went in. This girl's like sitting on a chair, you know, still. He went in this quickly. He said, "I bind every demonic thing in the name of Jesus. Out in Jesus' name. Right, Graham, come on, we're going out for dinner." He said it that. He told Satan to go, and he said, "Right, Graham, let's go eat." And I am looking at the girl going, she's not free, because she was still, you know, hissing like a snake and doing all this thing. And I looked at him, and I said, "She's not free." And he looked at me, and he said, "If you don't want to eat, that's fine, but I'm going to eat." He said, "Come on." And we went. We went to a restaurant nearby, and we sat down, ordered, and I said, "I don't want food. I want to know what happened there." I said, "She wasn't free." And he looked at me and he smiled. He said, "She is free." I said, "No, she wasn't." I said, "When we left, I could still hear her, you know." He said, listen to his words. He said, "Graham, when I told that to go, I believed I received what I said." He said, "Graham, you didn't believe it because you didn't see it." And he challenged me. He said, "Graham, how would you know if she was free?" I thought about it, and I said, "Yeah, I guess I wanted her to, with a loud cry, to, and with a big smile on her face, go, 'Hallelujah, I feel free.'" And he said, "Graham, I believe God's word more than I believe what you see or what I see." And he said, "She's free." And I said, "What if we go back and she's not free?" He said, "She's free." He said, "God always backs up his word." Our problem is we start walking in faith, and then we let go of God's word. We try it for a day or two. And later on that evening, after this meal, long meal, we go back to the church. We go back into the room, and the young girls are in a right mind, completely free, whatever. And all the guys say, "It's amazing, about half an hour after you left, she got free. Everything left." And my friend said, "No, she was free the second I said that." And can I tell you, Satan is a liar. He's a liar. And he'll hoodwink you by getting you believing what you see, smell, feel, taste, or touch, instead of believing the word of God and the power of the name of Jesus. And the key to getting free of cigarettes, getting free of alcohol, of anger, of pornography, of, you know, anything, on and on. Satan's not that original. We're all the same. He tries to attack us with the same thing. We've got to take authority over any attack and tell it to go. And then believe that we are free, not because we feel free, but believe we are free because God's word says so. And I tell you, when you will stand on God's word, he will produce it in your experience. You've got to believe you have authority, not because you feel you have authority. You've got to believe you have authority because you have it. Imagine right now a crazy person comes into this room and starts shouting and screaming. And for better or worse, I'm in charge right now. And I tell that person, "Stop, please be quiet." And they carry on. And I do it again. And the third time, I'm like, "Look, we love you, but if you can't be quiet, I'm going to tell you to leave now." And imagine a guy here who's like 6'5", and he's like, "You can't throw me out, Graham." He's probably right, I can't throw him out. But I've got the authority. Now, if I suddenly gathered about 10 guys in this room and said, "Come on, help me," 10 of us could throw him out. Here's what I want you to see. We've got the authority. Holy Spirit has the power. But he doesn't use the power until we exercise and release the authority. When you use that authority Authority is like the key in the engine. You don't start the engine by pressing that little button or turning the key, but that's like the authority. All the power of heaven will back up your authority. And I tell you, we've got that authority. What we've actually got to do, though, is go on a journey. And sometimes it's good taking a few weeks and find out who you are. Every day, come back to these things and embed them and get them so real in your heart that you know who you are. You're not nervous about it. You're not trying. If you try, I'm trying to have authority over Satan. Satan will see that and he'll go, okay, this person doesn't really believe it. When you know who you are, there's a confidence and a boldness there. Come on, nearly done here. Let me do two more things and we'll close. But we are also called to set other people free. Agreed? Can I say this, though? There's a limit to what you can do in the life of somebody else. Again, imagine if Kathy's here. Picking on Kathy again. Kathy's in depression, but she actually doesn't want to repent or doesn't want to turn to God. I can go and bring freedom into her life, but you know Satan will come back and attack her again and again. And we are not actually called to go around setting people free who don't want to be free. And I have seen many people, like I talk about addictions, I've seen many people who want to be free, like who want to be free of the effects of alcoholism, but still want to drink. I want to be free from some aspects of something, but actually don't want to make Jesus Lord in that place. So should we be setting other people free? Absolutely, but we've got to do that by invitation. We shouldn't go around looking for things. And here's what I've learned in my life as well. Maybe you disagree with this. I will pray for anybody, anywhere, anytime. But I know unless they're really willing to become a disciple of Jesus, they probably won't stay free. And I don't go around looking for demons to cast out or that kind of thing. You know, you can do that. But the key is making somebody a true follower of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So come on, my encouragement, let me finish with this. But how do we live a life that's free from satanic attack? Well, you go to heaven. I mean, while you're in this world, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, Satan roams, seeking those whom he may devour. I cannot stop Satan roaming around Massachusetts seeking those whom he may devour. But can I tell you something? He ain't going to eat me. He ain't going to touch my kids. Even Aggie the dog is under the umbrella. So I can't stop him doing what he does, but I can stop him in my home. I can't stop him in my body. I can't stop him in my marriage, in my finances. And my point is, it's for us to take that stand, to put on the full armor of God. Now, that doesn't mean every day you go through some, you know, kids' church, you put on my little breastplate, my little hat, and my old sword here. It actually means realize what Paul's, every day wake up and realize the righteousness of God protects you in your heart, that you've got a shield of faith around you, that the salvation is protecting you, that every day realize who you are. And Satan doesn't play by the Marquess of Queensbury rules. My point, he doesn't fight fair. He kills, he steals, he destroys. And it is vital that we know who we are in Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus over our lives in a way. We've repented of sin. We have no access point in our life. And that we have faith and confidence that everywhere we go, hallelujah, we'll just shut Satan down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everywhere we go, we can just shut the power of darkness down. When we walk in the room, the kingdom of God walks in the room. I've been with so many Christians who go, oh, Graham, in this city, in this neighborhood, in this country, ooh, you can feel the oppression. Ooh. You know, the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I was once in India years ago, and I was told about a village where there was a really powerful witch doctor. And they said to me, no Christian can go in that village and preach the gospel because the witch doctor. Where do we get this stuff from? I was like, well, that's the first place we'll go. We got the witch doctor saved. I was once preaching in Romania years ago, about 20 years ago in Eastern Europe. And we're in an orphanage with about 2,000 people doing a crusade. And the first night, the local Satanist group sent a witch to curse me. And I get it to preach with an interpreter in Romanian, that Juana here is originally from Romania. And this witch stood up. It was a man, a male witch. He stood on a chair, opened his coat, and he had a bare chest on with a big metal snake. And I'm preaching, and this witch starts pronouncing a curse over me. It's real fun. And I said, Lord, what should I do? I just felt the Lord say, just ignore it, just laugh. He sits in the heavens, laughs. So I carried on, I'm preaching, Jesus saves, Jesus heals. After about 15 minutes, the poor witch sat down, put his snake down, looked really miserable. And at the end of the meeting, I went to talk to him. And I said, hey, dude, like, what's going on? And he spoke English. He said, I'm a witch. I said, yeah, I figured that out. I said, who's your friend? He said, that's my snake. He said, that's the source of my power. I was like, wow, I'm impressed. I said, what were you doing? He said, I've been sent on a mission to curse you and close the meeting down. I said, well, we're nearly finished if you want to. I said, no, you've got to look at this differently. You weren't sent here by Satan. You were brought here by God. And I said, the reason God's got you here is he wants to save you right now. And I said to this guy, that stupid snake has got no power. If you want to see power, get on your knees and call on the name of the Lord. Do you know that young man got born again, got filled with the Holy Spirit? I have a bunch of photos of this. The next day, he brought all his cards and his crystals and his snake, and we burnt it. We had a little bonfire. He's now a pastor in Romania. Come on, greater is he that's in us. But can I just tell you that, really, if I'd been one of those Christians, woohoo, this witchcraft's there. Bill Johnson talks about once going in near Halloween into a store with one of his kids, who was about 3 at the time, and the kid saw one of these, you know, Halloween thing of a witch, and said, look, Papa Bill, witch crap. I'm sorry. But that's what I think of Satan. I apologize, children. Sorry. I'm a recovering Brit. Come on, that's don't have fear. I really will finish with this, but this is important, guys. Paul, I love the way Holy Spirit had the apostles write the epistles. They address problems the churches were going through at the time. And sometimes we read the epistles and we go, we don't have that problem. That's not a challenge to us. But there's always a principle behind it. The whole book of Galatians is about circumcision. And we could say that's not a battle we fight in the church, but there's a battle of freedom and grace we fight in the church. And Paul writes 2 chapters on the subject of food sacrificed to idols. Now, for most of us, we're going to go like, what's that got to do with living in America in 2024? Here's what Paul says. Paul's writing like in the Roman Empire in those days, and there were many Christians who'd say the food we're given to eat, it was prepared by people involved in witchcraft. They've dedicated my food to Satan. They've given a tithe of it to the local witch and satanic. And should I eat the food? Will I be contaminated if I eat this food prepared by a Satanist? And it's interesting. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, if you're strong in your faith and you know who you are in Jesus, you eat anything you want. He says, I'll eat it for you. It doesn't affect me. But he says, if you're fearful, don't eat it. And what Paul is saying is the very fear is the doorway to Satan. And when we're afraid of going down a certain road, because ooh, there might be, it's not that there's something wrong with the road. It's fear that opens the door to Satan. If you are afraid of Satan, he has an open door in your heart. And what we've got to do is close the door on fear. I mean, I have a respect for Satan in the fact he's real and he kills people and I'm not like goofing around, but I'm not afraid of him. I refuse to have fear. I refuse to say, oh, there's certain buildings we can't go in. We can go in anywhere. We have some of the folks who came to Ireland. It's great to have Rosemary here and Juana. And you know, we went to a pub on one of the last nights in Ireland. It's funny, many of my dear friends in Ireland will never go into a pub in Ireland because it's an ungodly place. And I'm not mocking them. That's what they believe. But I don't. We brought our kingdom in with us. We weren't like battling the powers of darkness. They left when we started singing in the middle of a pub, "You were worthy of it all." Come on, and we bring our kingdom in everywhere we go. And Satan runs. My weapon is a melody, doesn't the song say? And I tell you, when we're a people of praise, Satan hates to be around. Fill your home with worship, with praise. And I will meet Christians who believe, you know, 200 years ago, my house was, you know, a witch once drank a cup of tea here and there's demonic power. If you believe that, your fear will cause that to happen. You can go in there today and tell everything to go in the name of Jesus and bring in the kingdom of God. You don't need to pour oil on the foundations of the stones. Put some worship on. Can I tell you guys, I travel a lot. What I love doing is going to a hotel room. I don't know if you've thought about it. I think you used to work in Holiday Inn. I'm not insulting Holiday Inn, but do you know what? A lot of weird things go on in hotel rooms. A lot of ungodly things go on in hotel rooms. Do you know, I love going into a hotel room, and I put my little speaker on, and I'd blast Handel's Messiah, and he will reign forever and evermore. And it's like every little like lingering presence, every unclean thing, get in Jesus' name. The kingdom just arrived. And I tell you, don't be fearful. You can eat anything. I mean, you know, like, I know people and I respect them, but who like, well, I can't go to this Dunkin' Donuts, give money to this, and Starbucks, give money. Here's the point. If you're looking for a perfectly, I know you can live on Chick-fil-A. Man shall not live by Chick-fil-A alone, but here's the point. If you're constantly afraid of every little thing, you can't even live anymore. I believe greater is he that's in us. I have a pastor friend in Argentina, and these witches decided every day they were going to sacrifice a chicken outside of his home. And all of the Christians were terrified until one day they realized this pastor was eating really well. Every day he'd have roast chicken. He was so thankful for these witches bringing him a fresh chicken every day. Come on, greater is he that's in us than he. Would you stand up with me today? Come on, I just want you to proclaim some things over your life as we close. Hallelujah. Come on, say this with me. I am a child of God. I am more than a conqueror. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. God is my Father. I'm seated in heavenly places. The blood of Jesus is over my life. Satan is under my feet. I am a believer. In the name of Jesus, I cast out demons. I lay my hands on the sick, and it is written, they shall recover. The shield of faith is around my life. I resist Satan, and he flees. Everything is under the name of Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. The word of God abides in me, and I overcome the evil one. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. Lord, I just bless everybody here. Father, we want everybody to get free, stay free, and spend the rest of their lives preaching the God of freedom and setting people free. And Lord, let this house be a freedom center. Let chains fall off every week here. Lord, thank you for setting people free from small things and big things. Lord, we want to have a zero tolerance policy, not about people, but about Satan and his works. We love people no matter what they're going through, but Satan has no power, no right to bring things into our lives. And we establish yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, we love you. Have a wonderful week. We have food downstairs, and our prayer team is going to be up here.